be with you. Let us pray. O God, from whom all good things come, lead us by the inspiration of your Spirit to think those things which are right, and by your goodness, help us to do them. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles, the 17th chapter. Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, To an Unknown God. What therefore you worshipped as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, He who is Lord of heaven and earth does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and even some of our own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 66 responsibly. Bless our God, you peoples. Make the voice of his praise to be heard. For you, O God, have proved us, for you have tried us just as silver is tried. You let enemies ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us out into a place of refreshment. I will offer you sacrifices of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I will give you oxen and goats. I called out to him with my mouth, and his praise was on my tongue. But in truth, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and the powers made subject to him. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Last week I was giving a tour of San Diego to some friends who were visiting from South Carolina. Now, you know that I can give a perfect tour of San Diego. Today begins my 3rd year in San Diego at St. Peter's, so I'm a bona fide tour agent now, tour guide. I always start my tours the same place here at St. Peter's and brag to whoever it is about our wonderful congregation. I'm always happy when there's somebody around that can meet my friends who are coming to see San Diego more often than they're coming to see me, but I'm happy to have them come. So anyway, John and Sarah Jane were here last week, and we came here and then drove down the cliffs and out to Cabrillo Point. And Sarah's an artist, and she wanted to see La Jolla because she had heard about this particular spot in La Jolla where you could see 3 or 4 different colors of blue in the water. So we had to go and look at the ocean. You know, my unfamiliar eye or uncritical eye looks at the ocean and I see blue. And Sarah's looking at it and she says, "Yeah, but look at that and look at that color. Oh, and there's another color over there." She was so critical with her artist's eye, and she was just in love with that opportunity to see that beautiful sight from the La Jolla shores. After we toured around a little bit, we went downtown so that we could show our friends where my husband is doing his pastor work at the interim pastor at First Lutheran. We were down there on Monday night about 7 o'clock. And let me tell you, this is a bustling place on Monday night. And I want to paint that picture for you so you can experience with me what I saw happening there on Monday. We walked into the patio. It's fenced off, a large area, probably twice as big, maybe as big as this room, a little bit larger than that. And as we walked in, we passed a number of people, first one and then another and then another, gentlemen pushing their shopping carts filled with black plastic bags with all of their earthly belongings, and those that didn't have the plastic bags had things all stacked up, covered with that dirty sleeping bag that's so familiar to many of those shopping carts. We walked into the patio, and I noticed over here was a couple who were sitting together, eating their supper out of little styrofoam bowls. And I wondered why they hadn't gone inside to sit at the tables where the free meal was being served. And as I glanced at them, I try not to look, but noticing them, I thought, well, maybe they were afraid to leave their shopping cart unattended. Maybe they were afraid that that would be messed with while they were inside the building. So they chose not to go in, rather to sit on the ground to eat their meal rather than sit at a table that was inside the fellowship hall. Or maybe they had some feeling that they would not be accepted. Maybe they had that sense that when they sat at the table, that others would choose not to sit with them or not to be that close to this homeless couple who were sitting on the sidewalk eating their dinner. Over on the wall, there's about a 3-foot wall that surrounds the patio. And sitting on the wall were a number of folks, and I noticed one of the people was a church worker that I had met before, and I looked over at her across the patio, and she was talking to a couple of the clients, and these two guys that she was talking with both looked very agitated and anxious, maybe even afraid, and she was trying to encourage and to give them a sense of welcome, it looked like to me. We walked into the parish hall, into the fellowship hall, and there was a crowd of volunteers, probably from some neighboring church or from a youth group or some sort of community group, who were providing the meal that evening, cleaning up after the meal. They serve about 300 people twice a week, or 3 times, Monday and Friday for sure. First Lutheran is on 3rd and Ash, right downtown. And the other half of the parish hall had been turned into a clinic waiting room. Chairs lined up, you know, like you see in the hospital waiting room, and probably 15, 20 people there talking with volunteers. Volunteers who were asking them the simple question of, what can we do for you today? Do you have any special needs? Is there any special way, anything that we can help you with? There were two machines. This was what I thought was kind of was interesting. There were two stands with those numbers that you pull off, like at the bakery or at the dry cleaners, where you pull off the number and wait till your number is called so you know what. They had two machines, a white one for the dental clinic and a red one for the medical clinic. And there were people sitting outside, sitting in this clinic area, and sitting along the inside the building on these chairs and on the floor all over, waiting for their number to be called. As we were roaming around, Jim Lovell, who is the director of TACO is Third Avenue Charitable Organization, Charitable Outreach. This is an organization that's been part of First Lutheran for a good number of years, and they have developed this clinic that meets on Monday night. It was just before they were starting the whole clinic. It was like 7:15 when we were there, and they start at 7 o'clock. So they weren't into full operation yet, but there were some things happening. And Jim hollered at us, saw us roaming around, and said, come on up and I'll give you a tour. He was on the balcony. So we walked up the stairs into the classrooms turned clinic, and I was so impressed that I knew I needed to talk about it today. Classrooms are, you know, regular-sized classrooms. The first room we walked into, there were 3 dental chairs, all in use, separated by a curtain. Well, actually, it wasn't a curtain. It was a sheet hanging on a wire that separated these 3 chairs. So when I walked in the door, I could see all 3 of the chairs and folks in the chairs and dentists working on these patients. Jim pulled us over to the side, and as we walked over to the side, noticing all of the metal racks filled with supplies, and not just dental supplies, but medical supplies as well. The dental chairs had been donated by a school, a dental training school, that had gotten new, more up-to-date equipment and donated their equipment, their new, older stuff, to the tackle. And also given to them were all of these supplies. Now, like if a clinic decides that we don't want to use the Oral-B toothbrush anymore to give to our patients, maybe we want to give them a Colgate toothbrush. So they have all of these old toothbrushes, so that's what they give to Paco. And Paco gives those out as to their clients. The next room we went into was the medical clinic area. Those examination beds, I think there were three or four beds in this room, examining tables, I should say. They weren't in use yet because on the other side of that curtain were tables and medical students and attending physicians. There are probably 25 white coats in that room, all getting ready to start their work. These students are from University of California in San Diego Medical School. All first-year students have to have so many hours of community work. The students who are going into general medicine or family practice, and so they come there to volunteer, and because it touches their hearts so much, usually students sign up to come back during their third and fourth year. There were fourth-year students there as well, and a number of doctors who volunteer their services to come down to that clinic to do free service. Jim told us that a lot of the people who were sitting there in that, sitting on the pavement waiting for their number to be called, a number of those folks are not homeless, but they are underinsured or not insured at all, and this is what they're using for their family for their family care, for their physician. They're coming to this free clinic. Most of the clients that they see, or they see a lot of clients who need just maintenance with their high blood pressure or other kinds of medications and stuff. The night that we were there was also the night that they were taught that the psychiatric part of the hospital doctors were there. And so they were doing interventions and consultations and helping, talking to people, I suppose like those guys on the wall who were talking to the church worker who needed some advice and some help in managing their anti-anxiety medications. Or these folks were really in need. Oh, I didn't mention the pharmacy. There's a whole pharmacy in that area too, and the students were all huddled around the doctor who was giving them instructions, and they're digging through boxes of samples and other medications, seeing what they had available that night. So that would help them to know what they were going to be able to prescribe, what was going to be available. This scene, this whole experience of sitting there or standing there, we were there maybe 10 minutes, It hit my heart so much all week as I was trying to prepare for this sermon. Every time I read this gospel, this Jesus talking about, we will come and make our home with you. I will not leave you orphaned. You will abide with me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I kept thinking, this is a very sad gospel. This is very painful. Wouldn't it be painful if you were homeless? To hear this gospel, I will not leave you orphaned, I will not abandon you. I'm thinking, wow, I saw a heck of a lot of abandoned people, or people who were left. And I started trying to work at this sermon, and I kept going back to what I had seen on Monday night and drew this connection. I couldn't preach this gospel without all of those people standing with me. We're still in the upper room, just like we were last week. Still in that upper room with Jesus and the disciples. Jesus giving those last instructions to his friends. His instructions when he's talking about abandonment and home. and love and belonging. Now, in the chronology of John's Gospel, this story happens not after Easter, but on the night that Jesus is betrayed. But this could as easily be a conversation with his disciples after Easter, or it could be a conversation that Jesus has with us, his disciples today. There's a real sense that we all have found in our lives a time that we wonder, where is our home? Where do we belong? Where do we find that love, that family love, that sense of really belonging? Where do we go from here when we've lost that sense of home or that sense of belonging? For the disciples, both before and after Easter, home meant wherever Jesus was. They had found in that relationship with Jesus a real sense of belonging, a real sense of home. You know, this is the man, when they were with him, they felt the most themselves, most comfortable in their own skin, just being at home. I know who I am when I'm with Jesus. The disciples had that sense. He was like a human magnet that just drew them to himself, and they felt at home. It was the strongest, truest place for them. In that crazy world of oppression that they had been living in, and in spite of everything that had happened in the past or that had happened to Jesus, or in spite of what they predicted in their own sense of what was going to happen to them, they knew that sense of home when they were with Jesus because they felt most fully themselves. In John's Gospel, Jesus does a lot of talking. A lot of his talking is explaining his point over and over again. It's like those disciples don't get it, and so he tries again to tell the same thing. And it's partly because they're just simple folk. They're not intellectual thinkers. And partly it's because they're just darn afraid. And because they're living in that fear, they can't focus on anything else. They're thinking, as Jesus is talking, about, well, how will I live without you? You just said you're going away. They don't hear anything after that. That's true with us, too. I think the disciples probably spent the rest of their lives trying to figure out what Jesus was talking about. When he said, I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live and you also will live. And they went, huh? What is he talking about? How can we make sense of all of that? He's telling them that he's going away, and where he's going, they will come as well, but not right now. And again, they still don't get it. Jesus says, they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Jesus was trying to let them know that where home will be for them from now on, since he would no longer be with them, where home is where people do what I do, Jesus said. Home is in your living as I would have you live. Home is being like I am. Do that, and you will know where I am, and you will know where God is. If you live according to my commandments, then you will be home. I think that we spend most of our time in life trying to figure out where is our home. Where do we find that place of security and peace? A lot of us live with the illusion that we're at home right now. We're at home. If we have an apartment or a house or even a room that we share with someone else, we have a roof over our head. We have a sense of security, a place that we can call our own. We don't have to put our belongings in a shopping cart and roam the streets. The comfortable illusion that we say, there but for the grace of God go I. That's a prayer of delusion. Because homelessness is not an issue. It's a reality that we all live with. This is the stark reality of this gospel. Our dollars to TACO, to that outreach program at First Lutheran Church, or our dollars to Habitat for Humanity kind of ease our conscience in a way. But that deep homelessness is something that none of us escape. Even those of us who live in relative comfort with security and a roof over our heads with money in the bank, the reality is that until there is enough for everyone, there is quite simply not enough. Not enough to give any of us the truest sense that we are at home. This is what Jesus meant by keeping my commandments, by abiding in me, by not being left orphaned. There's no other way. There's no other way to do it except to make room enough for everyone. Room enough in our hearts and in our church. Room enough in our pocketbook and in our national budget. Room enough so that no one needs to worry about where to sleep at night. No one needs to wander from place to place looking for a place to sit or something to eat. A place to sit down without worrying that someone's going to come in the next 5 minutes and move you along. It's an illusion to think that we are at home with Jesus when there is not peace and security for everyone and not just for some. We can't be abiding in the Father as long as there is one person left outside. And why is that true? Because of who we are. We are the baptized, precious children of God, and we know that that love of God must flow through us to the whole body of Christ, to everyone. As the precious, baptized children of God, we abide with the Father. We have that promised Holy Spirit, that love of Jesus Christ in us. And that must flow out to the rest of the world. Until there is enough for everyone, we cannot say that we are at home. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and we will make our home in you." And Jesus' command is simple. Simply this: love one another as I have loved you. Amen.